Well, good morning, saints, and good morning, sinners. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the first book in the Bible. We do have pew Bibles prepared for you, provided for you, unless you did not bring your Bible. We also have the scripture that is on the screen. In the tradition of the early church, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, this is a significant story. This is the story that Christians throughout the world on this day in various Christian denominations, whether it be in Belize or Africa or Latin America, we're centering on this scripture. And it is a pivotal scripture. It is one that almost defies interpretation. Read it with new eyes and a mind even more open to the wonder of God this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it can bring hope to each one of us today. Almighty God, continue to fill this place and our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring about transformation and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does God want from you or from me? Why did God create you in the first place? For obedience? For service? Even for praise and worship? What God wants most from you and for me. And the very reason that he created each of us is this. He desires your relationship with him. More than anything else, God wants you. Now, with that being said, it's my responsibility now to prove that point. So are you ready? As children, we've all heard it. As parents, we've all said it. So what is it? Here it goes. Because I said so. You're backed in a corner. You're bombarded by arguments about why, and you've had it. And so you say, because I said so. You know the motivation that prompts you to do that. It's because you want to keep your child or your children as safe as possible. You know, when your four-year-old says, I can jump into the deep end of that water. Or when your 13-year-old wants to go to the party with all her friends. Or when that 16-year-old, freshly minted with a driver's license, says, Mom, I can drive the 12 hours and meet my friend and go to that concert. Most everyone knows about Star Wars. There is a fake moment in one of the episodes that could never have happened in real life. It occurs in The Phantom Menace when the Jedi Knight, played by Liam Neeson, turns around and tells young Anakin Skywalker to drop. And when he does, that move saves his life from the sword of the Sith. Please watch.
Qui-Gon, sir, wait, I'm tired.
Anakin, drop! Go! Tell them to take off!
Now, parents, is that fake or not? If you suddenly turn around and tell your kid to drop, what will they most likely do? Drop? I don't think so. They're likely to say, why? Or, I don't feel like it. Or, I'll drop when I'm ready. It's unlikely that they will say, oh, sure, okay. They complain, they cajole, they cry, and they call for a better response than, because I said so. And that's a good sign. Yes, I said that. When they question your, because I say so, it is a sign of a growing, living relationship between you and your child. If your child talks back to you, it is in part because she believes that you are listening and that you want to hear what she has to say and that you might even change your mind. Our reading today is the binding of Isaac by his father Abraham in preparation for his son's sacrifice. Now, if you're a parent or you care for children whatsoever, the idea of a child sacrifice brings horror and revulsion. Seemingly out of the blue, God calls Abraham and orders him, take your son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Now, no reason is given. No revelation of what the ultimate plan might be. The straightforward directive is, because I said so. Unfathomably, Abraham agrees. He doesn't balk. He doesn't question. He proceeds to obey. No ranting, no raving, no arguing, no hesitation. He simply gets up the next morning and sets off on a hideous journey to sacrifice his son on the altar. The son he loves with all of his heart. Now, the traditional interpretation of this story is that this story illustrates Abraham's unswerving and complete obedience to God. That special relationship between God and Abraham that began in Genesis chapter 12, when God directed Abraham to go forth from the land of his fathers to journey to new lands. And seemingly, Abraham, without hesitation, goes. But that is the beginning of the divine-human relationship. If you read Genesis chapter 12 through the end of 21, you discover the rest of the story. There's a living, dynamic, divine-human relationship. Abraham and God often engaged in conversation. They discussed. They even debated. They often dialogue, and sometimes they outright argued. Abraham and God arguing. Yes, Abraham would obey God, but not without a discussion and not without a debate. Relationship is what God craved from Abraham. Genesis 22 opens with the announcement that God tested Abraham. But what was God testing for by demanding the sacrifice of Isaac? Was God testing Abraham for his obedience? Or was God looking for something more? After years of following God's directives, conversing with God, laughing with God, arguing with God, struggling with God, what did God expect of Abraham when he made this horrible demand? Did God want Abraham to merely accept his "because I said so"? To do that without question? Or did God want to test what kind of relationship had developed between the man Abraham and the God he followed and worshiped? So let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a child who obeys everything you say but doesn't want a relationship with you? Or would you prefer a child who is rebellious and a bit contentious, but who has a very deep and affectionate relationship with you? Here's the question. What makes your children your children? Perhaps there's two parts to God's test to Abraham. There's the objective part. On this one, Abraham gets an A+. But on the subjective part, that is, the essay part, the relational part, Abraham got an F. Abraham got an A for trusting God to take his son on that 3-day hike, 50-mile journey to that mountain. That's the obedience test. But however along the way, I can maintain, Abraham should have wrestled with God. Much like Jesus wrestled with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Should Abraham have said, Lord, you got to give me more than this. Lord, forget about all those descendants you promised me. I want this one, my son. Lord, this is what the Canaanite gods do to their people. You're not like them. You're Yahweh. You're the covenant God. You're different, or are you? Lord, this knife is not going anywhere until you talk with me. Lord, take my life. Just take my life. Don't take my son's life. But that's not what happened. When God said to Abraham, kill your son, Abraham said, okay. Did you ever wonder why God no longer spoke to Abraham after the outcome of this test was known? God delivered the Mount Moriah test in person. That's at the beginning of chapter 22. But as Abraham was about to carry out the orders, an angel intervened, not God. An angel intervened and stayed his hand. Why didn't God show up to intervene? Never again does God speak to Abraham in the Bible after this. The intimacy we see in their relationship up to this point is gone. From this point on, Abraham never speaks to God, but only speaks about God, and there's a difference. One is intimate of the soul, the other is merely mental. Did you ever wonder about this story from Isaac's point of view? Why did Abraham return alone to Beersheba, as most scholars admit? Abraham climbed Mount Moriah with his son, but he arrived home alone when he returned from the mountain. Why did Abraham and Isaac never speak again in the Bible? Why did Isaac never see his father alive again, only return with his brother Ishmael to bury the dead father? On Moriah, Abraham got his son's life back with God's intervention. But Abraham never got back his son. Why did the angel applaud Abraham only for his fear of God? The Bible says that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Shouldn't Abraham's relationship with God up to this point have brought him further along than the beginning point of wisdom? As I conclude, many of you are on social media. Facebook has a category called relationship status. Of the 2 billion Facebook users, I don't know how many put it, but some do. You can check, it's complicated. Every relationship with God is complicated. But at the same time, it's quite simple. The desire of every heart, and that includes your heart and that includes my heart, is a heart cry for a relationship with Father God. Not a relationship with religion. Oh, no. But a relationship with God. We were made for relationship with God, and we shall not be satisfied until we are in that relationship with God. So I conclude with a question. What's your relationship status? Are you in relationship with God? How much so does he desire that relationship? Then I invite you to the cross. And I invite you to an upper room where he gathered with his disciples to let them know that in a few hours he would give his life for them, his body broken, and his blood shed. When we gather around this table, hear the heart cry of Abba Father. Hear the heart cry of Jesus Christ from the cross. I love you. And I want you. At this time, I invite our deacons and ministerial staff to join with me at the front. What should always be front and center in any worship. At any time when we gather as God's children, should be the cross of Jesus Christ. As he faced that cross, no one in that upper room truly got it. They were concerned about power and prestige, about who would be first seated in places of authority. So he took off that outer garment, and he took the towel and the basin, and he descended into service. And then around that table, he said, "This is my body, which will be pulled apart, broken for you and for me, so that you could be put back together," or as he said it, remembered. Almighty God, as we come to this table, we do not come, O God, arrogantly. We do not strut to this table. We come broken. Because our sins placed you on that cross. And all you wanted or desired was relationship with us. So, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, that we may be cleansed, that our hearts may be pure, because it is a holy opportunity to come before a holy God who offered his whole life that we might be made complete. And we do not take that lightly. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. In just a moment, you will be served the bread. You will be served the juice. Please hold it. And you will be instructed when to take it. And we will take it together as a sign to the world that God's people, when they're in their right mind and right disposition, do what's important together. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." His blood shed for you and me. As the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.